I'd like to take this opportunity to introduce Roger. I don't know if anybody's read Roger's book, Essence. It's a great read. Roger's, for me, one of these guys who... who I like being around because he makes you bigger than you are. Because he's the kind of guy who thinks outside of the box, but gets a lot done.
Yeah.
And I really like that. So God bless you. It's great to have you with us.
Amen.
Thank you.
I don't know if that's going to work. I'm a very substantial speaker, you know. I've not got as big a Bible as Rodney Kingston, but then again, you know. I've not got as much thought in my brain as Rodney. Anyway, I'll look to my two lovely assistants. Perhaps not quite as lovely as they once were, but you know, we won't go into that. Do grab the book. It's on John's store there. You heard Pete Gregg's quote. As Graham Cray said, best of all are the stories of messy lives transformed. So there's some great stories in here as well as some theology, I hope. Of course, it depends whether it's theology or not. It depends whether you like it or not. You know? If you don't like it, it's not theology. But there you go. We live in very, very exciting times. But, you know, I don't think we're going to wake up one morning and suddenly be shocked that suddenly our communities are transformed. You know, I'm not anticipating a waking up one morning and surprised that suddenly revival has arrived. Now, okay, you know, the Bible is full of suddenlies. You know, there's a lot of unexpected things that occur. But we have a lot of parables about sowing and reaping and talents and all this kind of thing. And I would be kind of disappointed if I woke up and suddenly my community was transformed and I didn't know something about it and I wasn't part of it. And, you know, we're living in a society right now where, you know, people are looking for answers, politicians are looking for answers. And the great news, they haven't. That's why I love the ash cloud. I probably mentioned I love the ash cloud because with all the technology, everything else, you know, we couldn't even get a plane in the air. We couldn't do anything. You know, once I got over, I mean, I thought it was hilarious. You know, once also I got over friends of mine that were stuck in Tokyo and this and that. Well, it wasn't so funny for them. Yeah, well, there we are. And that was funny. because basically you have a scenario that is... That basically wrests control of sovereignty totally from humanity. Where, you know, human beings are running around trying to control the earth, trying to control their world, trying to be God, trying to be Lord. And with one puff of an earthquake or whatever, suddenly we are put in our place, which is a little lower than the heavenly beings, with a certain amount of authority and influence, but not Lord. And in these days of confusion, I think it's very important for us to identify what the core is, what the gospel is, why we're here, and the message that God has given us. And we can so often be off in irrelevancy. And, you know, I think the older I get, the more simple and more focused I get, that ultimately Jesus, when he walked upon the earth as the fulfillment of the hope of God, showed us very, very clearly and simply who God is and the heart of God. And what I want to do this morning is to look at Luke chapter 4, which many people have called the Manifesto of Jesus. And that's why I wrote this book. You know, a manifesto is kind of something that politicians normally kind of talk about, don't they, the Conservative Manifesto. And of course, there's a certain amount of cynicism because, you know, we all know they put lots of great things in their manifesto which they can't fulfil, and then they get in government, and then the opposition then slags them off because they haven't done it. But then when the opposition gets in power, they can't fulfil their manifesto either. And because, you know, they're not in control. You know, everybody wants to blame somebody. It was the government's fault, this fault, whatever, but actually it's nobody's fault. Well, it's our fault. We've got to take responsibility. But Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, we have a very, very unique passage, which theologians have called it the Manifesto of Jesus. Nowhere else, in many ways, is the passion and the heart and the mission and the message of Jesus so clearly defined as in this passage. And it could be said that it's what Jesus outworks through the rest of his life and ministry. It's what the New Testament church pick up. It's right at the core of who Jesus was and therefore who we are called to be. So if we're asking the question, what is it that's going to transform our communities? What is it that's going to transform my life, my friend's life, my family's life, my community? Where should we be focusing? What should we be doing? I believe this passage answers it all. So let's read together from Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 16. Jesus is arriving at the synagogue. He's there to read. He's standing up to read. We don't know whether he chose the passage, whether this verse, this passage from Isaiah was there as part of the ongoing readings. But he gets up and he reads from the Old Testament. So Jesus, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as is his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And it's a very, very powerful passage. You have this kind of drama. It's almost like it's one of these kind of Kairos moments, you know, Dallas 1 p.m., the release of Nelson Mandela, Obama ascending to the presidency. There is the kind of sense of history is being made. And Jesus stands up in this context and declares that he is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament messianic hope. So that everything that the Jewish people have been looking for by way of salvation is summed up for him, and the purposes of God are fulfilled in Jesus in that moment. And so to us, we think, well, today the scriptures are filled in your hearing. Well, it's pretty much for them, you know, the earthquake was starting in terms of Jesus announcing the fulfillment. And this is to be his message. This is what he is about. This is what he's here for. And what I like about this passage is right at the beginning, there's this sense in which the Messiah has come, Jesus has come, and he is called to preach this message. There's a message that has been given for him to preach. And the interesting thing that the word there is the word kerygma, which is kind of like the essence. What Jesus is communicating and preaching is the very essence of the message of God. It is the core, it is the kerygma, as theologians would call it. And so there is this kind of scenario, isn't there, that where are we centered? If we look through the mission of Jesus, we look at the kind of stuff that Jesus taught, the miracles that he did, actually you see that they all center around this core message. If you look at the New Testament church, you know, obviously you've got the message of the cross and the resurrection added to it, but basically they went and did this kind of stuff. You know, they weren't too worried how many angels you can get on a pin, you know, the eschatological sequence of frothing Leviticus, you know, the rapture, all this sort of like science fiction eschatology, people shooting up in their Jimmy Jams and all this sort of rubbish, you know, and, you know, a few Jews leave Israel and go back to things and suddenly the end's coming. You know, is this the last days? Well, it is for you, mate. So, you know, I mean, who cares at one level? You know, it's that kind of thing, isn't it? Right at the beginning of the book of Acts, when the Spirit comes, you know, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus says, forget that rubbish. But you will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. And he's centering them continually on the message of the kingdom of God as it advents now. And, you know, God will take care of the future. We seek the kingdom, and God will do the kind of rest, including sort the church out. Of course, we're involved in building that, sadly, as well. You know, we're not sadly. It's a great joy, of course, at all times and in all places. And so Jesus brings to us the core of the message of the gospel. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that no matter who you come across, whether it is your evangelical apologist, evangelist, They will claim this passage as the core of their message. Whether it is a justice liberation theologian, basically thinks evangelicals are a bunch about as open, narrow bunch of frustrated idiots. Whether it's charismatic signs and wonders guys who think, the social justice guys are a bunch of, they're working in the flesh. I'd rather do something in the flesh than nothing at all, that's for sure. And also, I don't know how to do things without my flesh, really, because generally speaking, when I go somewhere, my body comes with me. So let's chuck that dualism out the window for a start, because that doesn't work. So wherever, whatever tradition we look at, this passage seems to be the motto, doesn't it? So life centre, my wife runs a rape crisis centre for people who've been raped and sexually abused. What is the passage? It's this. People that are involved in politics. What is that? So, and they all seem to look at it from a different angle. Some see it as personal healing. Some see it as salvation and being, the eyes being opened. Others see it as healing to people's lives or political transformation. And the truth is that all of these things are kind of running through the passage continually out of thread. And that is the core of the message of the gospel that God has given us. And in reality, when Jesus stands up and says, I am the fulfillment, basically he's helping us an awful lot in our apologetics or the questions that people will ask us. Because basically, the whole of the Old Testament points towards Jesus and everything past that flows from him. So if we have any question about God, any doubt about the goodness of God, any question about something that's happening scientifically or, judgment or, sexuality, we have any question about how it should be dealt with, how we should treat people, any question at all we've got to do is look at Jesus. Now, obviously, not every question is addressed by Jesus, and the rest of Scripture is very useful, but it's what theologians call a Christocentric hermeneutic. Jesus is the lens. He is the Word made flesh. We can see God in creation. We encounter Jesus in the Word of God, but Jesus is the lens. It's the message of Jesus. It's the cross and resurrection. It's the justice of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the freedom. That is the message. And sometimes I feel that's not enough for people. They have to disappear up their rear end into some Gnostic desert, or something. Or in some other, they have to get clever. But actually, it's all about Jesus. And the moment we're focused on Jesus, and Jesus is our hermeneutic and our lens and our inspiration. I read that somewhere, was it neo-Calvinism was one of the fourth greatest, a couple of years ago, one of the fourth greatest new ideas in America. In Time magazine. But what a waste of space. Is that fourth great? I mean, it's not that I'm particularly anti-Calvinism. Well, no, I'm not a Calvinist. I've got to be honest with you. But, neo-Arminianism, neo-anything-ism. Because what we need is Jesus, isn't it?
Amen.
Jesus is the greatest idea, not some ism or anything else. And so Jesus stands out as the fulfillment and then communicates what is the essence, his essence, the essence of his message. And I kind of look at it in different themes through the book. I look at that there's a source that's flowing. Jesus talks about the source, the Spirit of the Lord. He talks about good news. Yeah, he talks about that it's good news for people, right at the personal, right at the individual level. We're not talking about political theory, just. We are talking about a message that transforms individuals. Jesus met the woman at the well. Jesus was with the children. He was in the moment with people. Personal transformation, personal connection, personal touch. Jesus left the 99 to go after the one. It's all about people. It's all about people. It's all about people. And so that's what the gospel is. It's all about people. And if we forget that, basically that's where we start to go off a little bit. But it's also about the big picture. As Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan and treats women in a certain way and treats Samaritans in a certain way and touches those that are ritually unclean and deliberately flouts the Sabbath laws and all of that, he is dealing with the big picture. He's dealing with injustice. He's bringing empowerment. He's turning economic systems upside down. Give Caesar what Caesar's. Give God's God. Radical stuff all the way through at the big picture. And also, he's bringing in a new economy. That's another theme that's running through this. You know, declaring the year of the Lord's favor. Theologians would all say that is Jubilee. That's what it's all about. Jesus is coming and bringing a new economic and social order. And we get the fun of actually exploring what that might look like and generally cocking it up. But, you know, I'd rather make a mess of something than not do it at all. Do I hear an amen to that?
Yes, amen.
It's like someone said, I want to do something when Jesus is returning, even if it's making mistakes. And I think that's a great motto to have, really. So Jesus starts right at the beginning, source, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. There's something dynamic that's happening at the beginning. So in Luke chapter 4, it's the Spirit of the Lord. Isaiah 61, it's the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And there is this sense in which the same Spirit that was active in creation in Genesis chapter 1, that hovered over the water, that the Word came out from the Father. And, you know, in retrospect, you look back at the beginning of Genesis and you see this embryonic idea of the Trinity and of the One that is three and the interrelationships and the love and the nurture and the care. As the Father speaks the Word goes, the Spirit hovers, and everything, creation emerges out of nothing. And so there's this sense in which Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The same Spirit that hovered in creation, Jesus being the Word of God, made flesh. You know, Jesus wasn't alien to the Spirit. They were one. They worked together before. And there we are, Jesus, creation, and the whole sense of conception. You know, the Spirit of the Lord overshadowed Mary, and so that Jesus could be both divine and human. And so there's kind of sense the Holy Spirit's been around. He's around at creation. He's around at the conception of Jesus. He's around at the baptism of Jesus. You know, when John baptizes Jesus and he woofs out the water, Holy Spirit comes like a dove. God speaks. You know, not bad baptism. You know, we normally get one or two testimonies and a few puddles. You know, when Jesus gets baptized, he gets the audible voice from heaven. Absolutely fabulous. And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the desert, where he confronts the devil, leads him back, etc. So Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus Christ, Christ the Anointed One, the One who is covered, drenched with the Holy Spirit. And there's this sense in which that in his humanity, this kind of mystery, isn't it, that Jesus kind of, there is a sense in which Jesus laid aside his majesty and all of the miraculous and all of the things that he did, he does through dependence on God, dependence on the Father, hearing the voice of the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I might do. But kind of not quite, because he kind of still is God, even because he's not like the God bit was switched off. He was still fully God, but he was also fully human. So there was a reduction there, and Jesus was relying on the Spirit. So he's our example. So Jesus is the one who's Christ in and filled with the Spirit. So everything that Jesus did, he did by the Spirit. And when he left, he said, look, I'm naffing off here because, you know, we can't carry on meeting like this. And, you know, someone like me is going to come, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you and in you. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to reveal the truth to you. He's going to empower you. He's going to cry out within you, Abba, Daddy, Father. He's going to be the means. He's going to lead. He's going to teach. So basically, I'm giving you the tools. I'm giving you the power. And so, right at the core of Jesus' ministry is this sense that the Holy Spirit is the means, is the access point to the kingdom. And what I want to say is it doesn't matter where we go or where we end up, whether we end up in politics or business, counseling, psychology, academics, art, music, preaching, praying for the sick, writing political theory, talking to people at the school gate, dealing with alcohol issues, counseling people through this, that and whatever. The key is the Spirit. The kingdom comes in and through the Spirit. And so wherever the Spirit is adventing, God's kingdom comes, God's power breaks out. That's the key to the life of God. That's the key to us moving forward. It's the key to your business. It's the key to your marriage, key to your relationships, the key to whatever, is this sense of living connection with the Spirit. You know, we can carry on doing the things of God and the principles of God, and it's certainly carry on doing those things is certainly better than not doing those things. But it's much easier if we're working in this partnership with the Spirit. And life is always born of the Spirit. But there's interesting, and that's quite an interesting thing, isn't it, for churches where we have structures, or organisations or businesses where we have structures, and when we're working in the National Health Service. And what does it mean when you're a psychosexual therapist like my wife is, and you've got someone who's gay coming to have their erectile dysfunction treated? What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to come into that one-hour counselling scenario that you've got? And strangely enough, he does do some interesting things without them even knowing. You know, because we start where we are, we connect with people where they are, we love them, we honour their principles, we be Jesus to them, and we create space for the Spirit to kind of come and do something. And it's all very messy, but we hope we're moving forward. So the Spirit is absolutely key, and I know you've been focusing on that. But there's also another key about the orientation of the Spirit. You know, because there's a lot of stuff with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You know, twitching, barking, roaring, doubled up. And I like a bit of that. It's all fun, you know. But, you know, what we've got to understand is where the orientation of the Spirit is. Because, actually, the kind of stuff that the Spirit likes doing comes next, isn't it? You know, you ask the Spirit, what do you like to do, Holy Spirit? Hang around at meetings? Or do you like to see the blind released and the poor delivered and the prisoners released? Is that what you like? Yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit likes doing. And when the word sovereign Lord is Isaiah 61 is used, there's a great Old Testament commentary, if you like something a bit solid, by a guy, Stephen Mateo. And he says the moment the word sovereign Lord is used in the context of Israel, the first thing they think about is God moving sovereignly. They think of the Exodus. So you mention the word sovereign, they don't think like, you know, predestination, you know, all that rubbish. They don't think of that. They're thinking about God moving actively. They're thinking about the times when they were trapped in Egypt, powerless, they could not do anything, they were enslaved politically, socially, relationally, they had no land, they had nothing, and their God came in and took them out of darkness, led them through the Red Sea, through a somewhat circuitous route, as we found out yesterday evening, into the blessing. And so when Jesus says the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, everybody's thinking Exodus. Exodus. And so the message of Jesus is an Exodus message. That's what it is. That's what we are called to. We have an Exodus God. It's all about release from freedom. And so the message that, you know, else, what are we here to do as churches? What's our role in our community? Our role is to proclaim that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is, it's about Exodus. So people that are lost in just not knowing God, no direction. Exodus time. People that are addicted, broken, that hate themselves. People that are just wasting their lives or whatever. But whatever it is, it's the Exodus message. People are in bondage to sexuality. You know, couples that can't consummate their marriage because of past pain and abuse. You know, all of that kind of stuff. It's an Exodus message, a message of freedom, that God has a better future. And that's the message that God has given to us. You know, because God's sovereignty is not this kind of quesera, sera, whatever will be scenario. It's not about that. You know, I've got news for you. Everything that happens to you is not God's will. You know, everything that's going on in this world is not the will of God. If it is, you know, I might as well give up. Why on earth are we praying? You know, people come to Life Centre and they're thinking, you know, well, is it predestined that I was raped? You know, so that God can teach you some kind of lesson. You know, the absolute Billy Balderdash. You know, all things do work together for good, those that love God. You know, God is able to turn things round and make the bitter water sweet and help us learn through pain and the pain that we've been through to reconstruct us so that we can then support others that have been through that same pain and brokenness. But it's not this ridiculous predestination scenario. We are in a battle, we are in a war, and we're not here to sit about We've got the message of the kingdom. The same spirit that's on Christ is upon us. He's given us the message, which is the Exodus message. It's a message for individuals. It's a message for children. It's a message for the youth of this generation. It's a message for our social services, our hospitals, whatever. And we are called to go out there and use that message and be that message and construct that message in all sorts of ways. That's the calling that Jesus is laying before us. And there's a focus a bit, so I'm getting ahead of myself. We can do the works of Jesus. And basically, it's all about good news. That's the great thing, the message of Jesus. It is good news. In the corridor of Life Centre, which is where people come for counselling, face-to-face counselling, boys and girls, men and women, being raped and sexually abused, as they come in through the corridor, there's an artist there that's painted a beautiful mural of a caterpillar. And it basically says, just when the caterpillar thought life was over, it became a butterfly. Yeah. Fabulous. And this artist, beautiful art all the way along the corridor. And these people come in, you know, often they've never seen anybody, dark secrets. Some of them, you know, age of 80 years old, they just want to. They want someone to witness and to hear what happened to them that they've not been able to tell anybody. They're the only one left. Their partner's died, they may not have even said, they just want someone to witness their suffering. And as they walk down that corridor, they get the message of hope. And that is what the gospel is all about. It's this liberation, this transformation, this miracle that comes through Jesus, facilitated by the cross and the resurrection. That's what the message is about, and that's what we are here for. It's great, isn't it, eh? And it's this whole good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. It's good news to the poor. And who are the poor? You know, like, okay, we're all poor, aren't we? You know, doesn't matter how rich we are, we're poor. Doesn't matter how clever we are, compared with God, who is the source of everything, who created everything, you know, in whom every molecule of the universe holds together, you know, we're all a bunch of dipsticks. So let's get that out of the way. Everybody's poor. So, but that's not what this passage is about. It is kind of about that, but it's two throws. It's the spiritual poor and the literal poor. There's a literal thread to this that we cannot remove. Jesus is fulfilling the prophetic hope that we read in Isaiah. And as you go through the book of Isaiah, now Isaiah 11, verse 4, 29, 19, 32, 1 to 7, and ultimately where Carl got us to last night in Isaiah 58. The whole scenario, you know, about fasting, which is very helpful. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what I call a fast? Is not the kind of fasting I've chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free, break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. And so there is this dimension of prayer and fasting that is basically the engine, but the whole thing is justice, is the poor, it's caring for those that are close to us and those that are aliens and strangers to us. That is the currency of heaven. That is the message of the gospel. And the great news that the God that we worship is good.
Amen.
That's it. If we could only get that in our heads. God is good. And God's intentions to you and me are holy and utterly good, completely light-filled, beyond our wildest dreams in terms of love and expectations. God desires to prosper us and to lead us forward and to do good to us, that the God to favour us. That is God's heart for us. Life is complicated. We lash it up. Accidents happen. You know, we live in a volcanic world. You know, the creation can't exist with some measure of volcanic reaction sustaining it, and the volcanic is dangerous, and so, you know, you stand on top of a volcano and an earthquake, things go wrong like this. So, you know, I mean, God can favour us, but, you know, if we get a drought, you know, okay, occasionally God miraculously provides, but if we get a drought in the country, we're all in the drought. You know, the issue is how you deal with the drought when you're in it, isn't it? And some get preserved in the drought and others die of thirst in the drought. But actually, Jesus is with us and all in all. That's life, isn't it? It's good news! Because we're all going to croak sometimes and we might as well do it with Jesus, eh? So I've got to do a little bit of liturgy here, which might be a bit... So I want to be standing together. But, you know, the Anglicans, they're into classy liturgy. I can't help it. I have no class. So I've written my own liturgy. So I'm going to stand together. And I'm going to do the retort, and you're going to respond, and you're going to say, God is good, you see. So I'm going to do something like, when I'm lost in darkness, what a relief! And you're going to go,
God is good!
Yeah, that works very well, doesn't it? So that's what we're going to do. Oh, yeah, okay, we've got to do it. Let's forget about that. This is more fun. When I'm lost in darkness, what a relief!
God is good!
When I've blown it, what a relief!
God is good!
When my experience is dark and evil, what a relief!
God is good!
When I'm afraid, what a relief!
God is good!
When I expect the worst, what a relief!
God is good!
When I succeed, what a relief!
God is good!
When I'm happy and fulfilled, what a relief!
God is good!
Come rain or shine, what a relief!
God is good.
Okay, that's, we can sit down now. There you go. Not bad, was it? You know, it's the famous, you know. It's all about good news. And that's what we're here for. That's what the church is here for. That's what we're here to get on with. I love all of that in different areas. Thinking about how we can be good news, how we can give ourselves to our community. Because ultimately, the theologians put it somewhat more eruditely than I am able to do. Good news, Mattia, renewal and release from restrictions imposed by people that create the opposite of a harmonious society. So that's what we're here for. And you know, because conversion, you know, have you ever been converted? You know, we talk now, don't we, about, you know, a journey. You know, I'm on a journey to faith. Yeah, well, that's right. We all are on a journey. It's confusing, isn't it? But, you know, it's like all these things, event and process, isn't it? And you know, when we come to Christ, which most of us probably haven't, if you haven't, it's now's as good a time as any. You know, when we get to know Jesus, and when he comes into our life, things dynamically are transformed. When you are forgiven, and suddenly everything is displaced within you, and then you then start to forgive others... It has, you know, it has enormous personal health ramifications. So, you know, the process of salvation and forgiveness and healing could transform the National Health Service and budgets overnight. You know, my wife's a counselor. They did a survey that, you know, basically rejoicing and thankfulness as a discipline function has similar effects to antidepressants. Wow. It was a clinical survey. Because spirituality is good for you. Jesus is good for you. It's good news. Yeah. So you can't help it. You get saved. You get born again, whatever that is. You know, well, we do know what it is, don't we? You know, we get with it. But everything changes because suddenly we're energized. Then we've got more room to love. Father God's accepted us. We love ourselves. We love others. We can then parent our children. Our children were dysfunctional, become more functional. They suddenly do well at school. Suddenly, you know, we're not such a hangover on the Monday morning, a bunch of miserable so-and-sos. God activates all of our skills. We suddenly find ourselves getting promoted. Good grief, we got a load more money. Then we think, I'll set my own business up. Then you set your business up, you think, well, what am I going to do with the money I made of it? Well, of course I've got to give it away now. So you start giving it away, and basically you have this massive community transformation that happens. So conversion is it's a political, social event. It's an economic event. If it isn't, you're in trouble. If you've got saved and your economy hasn't radically changed, you know, you obviously need a bit of a tonking, you know, or, you know, repentance, change of mind, you know. You spend too much time on the floor and not enough time looking at your bank account, you know, in terms of changing your economy. Because that's how conversion operates. This is the message of Jesus, that when we bring this gospel, it transforms. And so we need to liberate our calling, which I know we've done in terms of community and justice and seeing people saved. And it all comes in through different angles. You know, I've fed up with these churches where you sit there with church leaders and they're like, yes, but how many got saved? Well, Jesus didn't seem to worry about that too much, did he? You know, he just kind of walked in and healed this person and prayed for that person, loved that person and raised that person from the dead and led that person to an up and whatever. And it all kind of took care of itself afterwards. You know, there's this dynamic of, you know, we can't go out and go, oh yes, but you prayed for them, but what happened? Did you lead them in the journey round the bend, as I call it? You know, all that scenario. We just get out there. And of course, if we get half a chance, we'll have them in the kingdom so quick they won't even know what's happened. but in the end, it's just about loving and blessing, isn't it? It's about getting out there and praying. Praying, loving, or serving, all of that stuff that we know. This is the message of Jesus. It is the good news, and it is about people. It's a message of good news, but it touches people right where they are. I love what Shane Claiborne says, the poor always have a name. And that whole idea in Isaiah 58, it is about personal engagement. And I think, you know, as Christians, we can be those, this one, of course, we're into the environment, we recycle. And, you know, we give our money to aid projects overseas in Africa. You know, but of course our home is our castle and our friendships and relationships are completely withdrawn. And it's about, this message is about, is bringing the issue home. It's about, you know, the new economy. It's about extended family, extended homes, caring for people, inviting people into our lives, falling in love with people that you know are going to kick your teeth out, you know, because they've got to kick someone's teeth out, you know, because they're hurting, they're angry, they're this, they're that, and they love you one minute, they hate you the next. But isn't that what it's like? Didn't Jesus have to go through all of that kind of stuff? And so, you know, a friend of mine said, you know, if you don't want to get hurt, never ever love anybody. And so it's a tough thing, isn't it? This, you know, it all sounds very good, doesn't it? When you get out and try and do community and then, there's a few problems. But it is, in the end, it's about people. And I love the, you know, that we got street angels and, you know, and street pastors and we got this in golden angels. There's angels everywhere. That's the sort of angels I kind of like. I mean, I like other angels as well. I don't mind them turning up and all that business. That's totally fine. But, you know, actually, there's something about us turning up where the angels turn up. You know, being, you know, where angels fear to tread. I don't think they really fear to tread. You know, it's amazing the number of people that aren't Christians, you know, in the context of counselling in Life Centre, have been in the most terrible, even ritualistic situations. You know, some of them, you know, say, where was God at that? They say, well, nowhere. You know, I don't know. Others say, where was God? Well, God was right with me. So it's actually in the room. You know, you get these bizarre stories. And I don't think the angels fear to tread on many kind of places. And I think it's us going in that kind of spirit. That's what the good news is about. Getting out there on the streets. And there is this wonderful sense of the people focus that you see in Jesus' message. It's all about people. Actually, we're going on to the big picture too quickly. And so that's what it's about. And the great news is, what I like about this message is that those that, you know, were a little bit more kind of mystical up there kind of thing, where we can get the source thing and the Holy Spirit, we do all that kind of stuff and it kind of plugs where we're at. So those of us that are more people-centered, we get to be touchy-feely and we like to connect with. But the big picture, those of us that are a little bit more, yeah, we like the big, you know, but there's plenty of that in there as well, because we got to see this message in the political sphere. We got a guy at our church that's got an axe 20 million off the budget. He has no choice. He's in charge of social, you know, and he's sitting there. You can see the tears in his eyes because it's not that he's a hard. He knows that this has got to be done because the money's not there. So he's sitting there, and he knows that what he cuts is going to affect people's homes and lives and whatever. And so we're praying for him for wisdom and for anointing, that he can see the big picture. That's and to forge the right kind of partnerships with the church and other people, you know, so that we can see God's creative work in the midst of all of this. And there's some people, that's where they live. And if that's where you live, great, in this message is there. And, you know, and for those of you that are more goal-driven or target-driven and you like to go and build things and create things, there's plenty in the message for you too. So it's a, you know, both of us touches us wherever we are. So this sense of people. So we want to go where the people are. And we want to reach the people. And all of us can do something somewhere or another, can't we? We can, and it's amazing that when we get the favour of God, the anointing of God upon us, it's possible for quite a small group of people to make a massive effort. You know, and at one level, the church is organic and it's dynamic and there's people all over the place. But at another level, if we're going to transform our community, we've also got to get our act together, haven't we, really? You know, because you know, if you're going to get involved with the vulnerable, you know, you've got to have the policies and the procedures and the funding and this, you know, because you just don't get taken seriously. If you want to change government policy, you can't be like, yeah, well, and so there's room for both, isn't there? You know. It's great fun. They come into Life Centre, fabulously organised, every detail thought through, every single bit of the way it's painted and decorated. There's a whole psychology to the thing. Everything's prayed over, everything's thought over, even the toilet roll's probably prayed over. But everything's in place, it's all thought about. There's a psychology behind it. There's, you know, the whole thing of people coming in, that whole thing. But as you see these guys from the police and they come in, and right on the side of the wall there's this filthy great prophecy from Dale Gentry. And you see these guys like welling up because there's something of the spirit there. It amidst all this well-oiled machine. And that's what we need. Big picture. And we as churches, and we've got to get a hold of this big picture, otherwise someone else will. There's a massive vacuum coming into the context of our society. And there are some situations that we have to deal with at the big level. I'm going to skate on. I have a great story to illustrate that, which, I will tell you, and then we'll conclude. I do a bit of fish farming. And we have a lake, and I had a big fish sale. I had 158 carp to 41 pounds that a guy who retired from the army was going to buy the lot from me. 58 grand, not bad, eh? And there you go. There's always a downside, like, you know, costs. But, you know, it was a reasonably good sale. He launching his business. He bought some beautiful lakes from Glastonbury. So it's a simple pod, you know, it's only 3 acres. We put this 6-inch pump in there, you know, 36 gazillion gallons per minute or whatever it is. My business partner will tell you a lot. But basically, you put this pump in, you turn it on, and the water goes... And then the fish all come out into the deep end, and you go in and get them out. That's the idea. And, of course, what happens is we turn the pump on, and, you know, my diesel bill's going up, it's 600, and then it starts raining. and it rains. And so by the end of the day, we've got the pump on, and the water is going up. Meanwhile, this guy's phoning me saying, I'll transfer the money into your building society, we'll be down soon. So my business partner said, right, that does it, we're going to have the lot out. So he got the digger that we had on site, went straight in, cut straight through the dam, and we drained the water out. We did flood a couple of roads. But we got those fish out. And he said, what we're going to do is we will build this thing called a monk system, which is what the monk use, where basically you build a structure in the dam, and it enables you to take one board out at a time. And the water just flows out. And eventually the fish come into a little pot. You just go in and get them. Then you put the ball back in and the water fills up very naturally. So the lesson from that is, you know, we couldn't get those fish without changing the structure of the lake. It's all about having a lake full of fish. But if you can't get them out, they're not much use to you. I mean, they're very happy. But, you know... And it's a bit like that in the context of society. There are some things that cannot be changed without changing the big structures. There are some needs in human lives that will only be solved by the provision of jobs. Because work is something that we were created to do. And that's why in revival all of those things always go together. And so there's a need for us to have a big picture and to have a script for our cities and our communities and our estates and to have a big picture and a dream. Some of you are not that, but we need to get the big picture people who've got a dream who are going to reconstruct our communities and our frameworks. Yeah, under the power of the Spirit. And we're not daft. We know we're not going to do it without God. And in the end, you know, Jesus is going to return and do it all. We're not going to finish it. But we're actually called to live out, to bring this kingdom. So we need this big picture dream. And that's what we need to be investing in. So all of our churches, what are we going to do in the next 10 years? What's our dream for our community? Where are we going to be in the next 10 years? Who are the leaders that are going to take us forward? What are we going to do in this kind of youth community and whatever? Where are we building? Where are we going? That's the mandate. And we've got to learn to accelerate uphill. But accelerating uphill, I think, is more fun than accelerating downhill. I mean, going downhill is fun. But, you know, I like going uphill, you know, because there's something good about going fast uphill. I like it. Within the speed limit, of course. And I think there's something for us as churches. That is what we're going to need to learn to do, to accelerate uphill. To move faster, because the needs are greater, to get into that place. And so when we look at this message of Jesus landing the plane very shortly, having done virtually none of his points, you have this dynamic of the Spirit of the Lord. We have the anointing of God that we've been given. We have been equipped. That's no excuse for not being trained, but we've been equipped. We have everything we need in the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, if you happen to be unfortunate enough to be in a field where you need a degree or something, and I'm sure the anointing can enable you to get that one as well. And when I got saved, I hadn't read a single book. I think I read Lorna Doone when I was about 13, I think. I was forced to at school. But once I got saved at the age of 19, I couldn't stop reading. You know, at work I had a Bible on the thing, Bible in the drawer, Bible on there, theological book around the corner. I just couldn't stop. So if God gets you to do it, you can do it. So he's anointed us, good news to the poor, for freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favour. A new economic order. If anybody can do it, we can. We will mystify our communities by our passion and our sense of calling and destiny and the way God seems to do things. And we will draw people to ourselves in that context, with the favour of the Lord is upon us. So my plea is, let's be centred on Jesus and the message of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of other important stuff in Scripture, but all of that flows from Jesus and points to him anyway. And let's anchor ourselves as churches. Let's be focused on who God is and lost in him and in his Spirit, but realising that the true work of the Spirit will make us more human. It will humanize us, because Jesus showed us what true humanity is all about. And when we're like that, we're just out there loving people. We see God's move and all kinds of stuff happens. Let's stand together, shall we? I know I'm an incoherent rambler. There's no dichotomy I could have said. It's God's kingdom smoothie, isn't it? Okay? Signs and wonders and salvation and evangelism and justice of the poor and prisoners. It's like a smoothie. You can't separate it. You know, all the flavors are all blended together. You just got to drink a lot and get on with it. You know, all this, you know, I'm into the prophetic, or I'm into this, I'm into justice. I'm into, you know, you drink a bit of Jesus, you're into the lot. You don't know what you're into half the time. You know, because it all comes together. It all comes together. And obviously there are different gifts and ability. Justice is what love looks like in public. Love it. This one. Oh, no, we lost that one. We forget about it. Security is mostly a superstition, Helen Keller said. And the sons and daughters in humanity don't often experience it. So we might just as well go for it anyway. This life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all. And we've been called to live and to go for it and to make the most of every opportunity. And if we do that together with some friends in community, we will hurt each other, we will let each other down, we'll have a lot of fun, we'll have a few laughs, we'll say, what is that? We'll achieve some good things, we'll enjoy some stuff, and we will see God's kingdom come. And hopefully, when someone hands the baton to us, or we hand the baton to someone else, we'll be able to look back and think, well, okay, we're still in this, we're still going for it,
you know, we've done a few things here. We've kicked some butt. You know, this earth is a different place. This community, this estate is a different place because we have been here. And that's the calling of God. So let's pray. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. And we receive you, Holy Spirit, and we love you. We love you so much. We thank you for your orientation, which is love. It's about people. It's out there. Is it with the poor? It's in the messy. Thank you, Lord, that you're not frightened of the brokenness and of the crudity. And we know that it grieves you. We know that these things grieve you, the brokenness, but you're there. You're just alongside people. You touch them. They see you. And Lord, we want to go. We want to be there. We want to be your arms and legs. We want to be churches that pulsate with your passion and your heart, Lord. Lord, we want to have something to say through the way we live, but also what we communicate. So, Lord, we welcome you, Holy Spirit. We welcome your word, Lord. We welcome your orientation, Lord. We welcome your direction into our lives. This direction of this commission that you've given us in the Holy Spirit to see your light come, to see darkness banished. We welcome that. And whatever our gift is, and whoever we are, Lord, this is what we want to live for. This is what we want our churches to be about. This is what our marriages to be about, our friendships to be about, our bank accounts to be about, our songs to be about, our businesses to be about, our parties to be about, our gardens to be about, our planting, things we build, or everything we do, everything we breathe, Lord, we want it to be about this and about you. Not in a cheesy way, but it just is. Radiates your life because you are in and through everything. So come, Holy Spirit. I want to pray for every church that's here, Lord. We just want to turn our minds. We think of all that you've given us. Think of our churches. Lord, we confess that we're a bit naff at times. We are, you know, you get there sometimes, Lord, and I know you love us, but I look at what's going on. You think, grief, how are we going to? We could pray the skin off a rice pudding. But Lord, you're with us. You're upon us. And we know that you can do it in us. And so we just want to get on with it, Lord. We just want to go. We want to offer what it is that you've given us, knowing that you will multiply it. And we think of our churches in different places. And we want to commit, Lord, to this vision of you, of your kingdom. Come and give us the equipment and the tools that we need. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can do whatever you like.
Just stay standing. That's okay. James, Julie, Cato, come here, please. James and Julie are leaving us because they have to go. James is preaching in about an hour and a half, I think, in another church. So, and I've had so little time, and we love you guys. And it's nice to see you're back together again as a husband and wife. Guys, you've all got a right hand and a left hand, so you can reach them out like this. And you can pray. Heavenly Father, we love your connections. We love your relationships. We love the fact that Julie and James have been able to come here to share this time with us. And Lord, it's been a busy weekend, and my regret is I haven't had time to spend with my brother from another mother. But Lord, for James and Julie, I pray your travelling mercies. I think that's an old expression. Your travelling mercies in all of the journeying here in the UK before they go home. Yes. A blessing over their family, their lives, yes. Over their beautiful children. Yes. Lord, and a response in our hearts to help on a monthly basis with this school. Father, we just ask you to bless this couple. And James, you're going to hear something now. You're going to hear a cheer of love for you two guys from this room. Because when I go 3, 2, 1, they're all going to go make a whole pile of noise. And just translate that from the tongue into, we love you. Is that okay? 3, 2, 1.
Mark, Do you want to quickly come? Is Brian there? Because they're going, these guys. Is Brian there? Yeah. Oh, can you come, Brian? Great. Mark, you just got a couple of seconds to do what you were going to do, because we can't do it in the next session. Yeah.
Okay, very, very quickly. We were praying for Simon last night. I thought it was really interesting. Something was emerging between where Simon has come from Ireland. So we've got Brian here, who can misbehave now. And where I think Simon and Bernie and Via are going to, which is out and beyond. But I love our communities, but you know, our community now stretches to the school in Uganda. So I just thought it'd be great to let these guys pray for them very, very quickly, and then John will bring it to a close. So can you pray for them, guys?
Father, you're awesome, and we love you, and you are good. Father, we just thank you for Simon and Bernie. We thank you that, Lord, you have made a rare thing in your kingdom, a father and a mother. Lord, you've honored them, and they have respect in the church and in the community.